enjoyed that spectator sport there, watching him eat that. I thought if he can eat that and do what he did, then I certainly should be able to do what I need to do right now. So that is great. Hopefully we make it through this hour and a half, and hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you. There were some questions after that last little workshop we did on retirement planning, a tough transition to go from preaching directly into that topic, to be honest with you. And so, but I do want to help you with that. If you have any questions on those things, certainly feel free to ask me about that. And even especially at the end of this particular session, I'm going to try to make sure I leave questions, because there's always questions on budgeting. But even if you want to go back to retirement planning or investments, those kinds of things, be glad to do that. Should be the last couple of pages of your handout this morning. You should have a handout on the responsibilities of a faithful manager. The responsibilities of a faithful manager. And you come tomorrow, the other three handouts will be ready for tomorrow. I just gave those to Justin this morning, so you can add to this packet tomorrow for the three that we'll do then. But today we'll finish with the responsibilities of a faithful manager. And really the main point here is to act like a manager and not an owner. If you would please just turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. You know a lot of the other verses that are on your sheet, but we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. The Bible says that we are managers, not owners. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all it contains. That means me and you. That means everything that we have. God is the owner of everything. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, it is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. Everything belongs to God. The clothes that you're wearing, the money that is in your purse or your wallet, all that belongs to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, a verse familiar to all of us, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in a manager. A manager, that's another word for a steward. That's just a manager. They're not the owner of it. They're just the manager of the account. The Bible says it's required that we are faithful. Before we look at this topic and do this session this afternoon, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much again for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and find the wisdom that is there. Again, I'm so thankful that you left us, and the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can be made complete in you, Lord, nothing lacking. And Lord, I just thank you that the Word of God is filled with all the wisdom of God and all the wisdom that we need to make right decisions. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful managers of your resources. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As a manager, that's what all of us are. If you're a Christian, the Bible says we have one requirement, and that is to be faithful. Be faithful with what God has provided. Examples of not being faithful with God's money would be taking God's money and using it for purposes that are anti-Christian. It's one thing to take God's money and not be faithful. It's one thing to take God's money and make poor decisions. But then the one thing I would have warned you from the beginning is taking God's money and using it for purposes that are against God, like addictions or gambling and those kinds of things. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, neither the necessity of poverty nor uninterrupted prosperity. It says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The Bible doesn't teach you that you have to be poor. The Bible doesn't teach you that you're going to be rich. The Bible teaches us that we have one responsibility, and that is just be a faithful manager of whatever you've been given. And we already learned this morning in 1 Timothy 6, be content with that. What do we have to be faithful with? The Bible says be faithful with what you have. If you would turn, please, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14 and 15. Be faithful with whatever it is that you have. Notice what it says here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And the purpose of this lesson right here is not to teach that parable to you this morning or this afternoon, but the point is the end of that phrase of verse 14 says, he delivered unto them his goods. Some people believe gave one amount, some people another, some people different. The point is, God says that you need to be faithful with what you have. God rewards faithfulness regardless of the amount. Faithfulness is the requirement. God rewards faithfulness regardless of the amount. As someone once said, it's not what I would do if $1 million were my lot. It's what I'm doing with the $10 that I've got. Be faithful with what you currently have. That's what God's looking for. Number one. Number two, be faithful with all that you have. Please turn to Luke. Luke 16, verse 11. Luke chapter 16, verse 11. It says it here, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God wants us to be faithful with everything that we have, with 100%. Most Christians have only been taught really only how to handle 10% of their income, the area of giving, while letting the world dictate how they should handle the other 90%. But God says, here, I'm going to give you this, and I want you to be faithful to me with 100%. And thankfully, the Bible gives us wisdom. The Bible gives us instruction on how to deal with the other 90% as well. I'm glad he didn't tell us just what to do with 10% of it. We know that. What do I do with the rest of it? It's all his. He has a plan and a purpose for it and wisdom for everything. And everything you need to know about wise financial management is found in the Bible. These words were written in a book entitled Money, the Acid Test by David McKenna. In 1918, but this is still so true today. He says, money, most common of temporal things, involves uncommon eternal consequences. Even though it may be done quite unconsciously, money molds people in the process of getting it, saving it, spending it, and giving it. Depending on how you use it, it proves to be a blessing or a curse. Either you become the master of the money or the money becomes the master of you. The Lord takes money, as essential as it is to our lives, as an instrument to mold us into the likeness of himself. Bible, this is a test for all of us. The Bible, God has gone, Jesus is gone away. We have the Holy Spirit. He's coming back again. Here's your test. I've given you these talents. I've given you money. I've given you treasures. I've given you these things. You've got to use it. Whatever it is, whatever God has given to us, our job is to be faithful with whatever it is, whether it is a lot or little. That's what God is going to judge us for. That's what God is watching us for. Be faithful with all of it, not just 10% of it. Number three, be faithful in little things. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. There's a little big principle in the Bible. God is watching you, how you handle the little things. Everyone always says, you know what, if I, you know, win the lottery, or if I, you know, gamble and get this money, or when next time I get a raise, or next time I get a bonus, here's what I'm going to do for the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ. God wants you to be faithful right now with what you have right now. If God can trust you with small financial things, God can trust you with greater financial things. That's what he's saying. And Luke, in speaking of finances in Luke chapter 16. Finally, be faithful with others' things. Look what it says in verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So it's important as a faithful manager, the Bible says, that not only be faithful with what you have, be faithful with 100% of what you have, be faithful even in the small things, no matter what it is, and be faithful with other people's things. If you borrowed someone else's things, take care of it and treat it right. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And I think you've seen this in your own experience, and I have too. The Bible says you're required as a manager of God's things. If you're faithful with it, you know, God will bless you. A faithful person is the one that abounds with blessings. It's the people that say, you know what, I've got myself in the mess, I've got to figure this out, I'm still unfaithful to God, and they expect things to turn around. The Bible says no, how things get turned around, how blessings start coming upon you is when you're faithful to God. We all know how to be faithful to God with 10% of our income, but are you faithful to God with the other 90%? How do we know if we're faithful to God with the other 90%? We know we're faithful to God with the other 90% if our financial decisions are based upon what we talked about earlier this morning in 1 Timothy 6. We are living a life of contentment. We are not living a life that is focused on materialism and covetousness. we're focusing on eternal things and making sure we're always ready to give. Someone has said that the world applauds success, but God applauds faithfulness. He is the owner and he has the rights. We are just managers. We have responsibilities. That's why I entitled this part of the session this morning, The Responsibilities of a Faithful Manager. We get to enjoy the benefits of all of his possessions. This shirt, these clothes, the car, the house, whatever we have are all God's. He has the right to take them whenever he wants. We get to enjoy it, and he allows us to be responsible for it, but we must be careful to be faithful to the owner at all times. Some of you have kids, and you have let your kids that are teenage kids borrow your car. Anybody let your teenage kids borrow your car? You know what I mean? You want them to. You always remind them. My parents reminded me, this is not your car. We can take the keys back whenever we want to, all these kinds of things. I'm going to let you use it, but I want you to be a faithful manager of it. When it comes back, it needs to come back clean. When it comes back, I want it in one piece. When it comes back, you know what I mean? I don't want to find out you were past the speed limit, all those kinds of things. I got to enjoy it, but it was not mine. I was just the manager of it. Everything that we have, the Bible says, is God's. He's the owner. We get to enjoy it, but we have to answer to someone for it. And there's going to be an accounting for it one of these days, and it's going to be to God. This principle has serious implications, not only in relation to our giving, but also in relation to our spending. When we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. It doesn't mean that buying, you know, this article of clothing is wrong spiritually, but every time I buy something, I am not doing something else. I am not giving. I'm not doing some of these other things we could be doing. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Ron Blue, in his book, Master Your Money, said, your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. Your life story could be written from your checkbook. So since God is the owner, how we spend our money, how we invest our money, how we waste our money, how we spend our money, how we save it, hoard it, all those things, give it, borrow it, all of it has spiritual ramifications. And we have one responsibility, one. And the Bible says you have to be faithful to God with what he has blessed us with. Dave Ramsey always says, if you owned a company called You Incorporated and you managed money for You Incorporated the way you manage money for you now, would you fire you? And most of us have to say, yes, oh, you're fired, man. You don't do this right. But the fact of the matter is, God's people especially, we have enough trouble in the world, but God says, this is different. An unsaved person, people in the world might look at all their possessions as theirs, and they've got to maximize it, and they can leverage it, and they can do all these things, but God says, you're different. I bought you with a price. This stuff that you have, the income that you're receiving, I'm giving it to you. I'm blessing you with this. This is not yours. I want you to take this, and I want you to be a faithful manager. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you to do with this money. You're a beggar. You have no hope. I'm the master. I'm going to take you off the street. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you an income. And all I want you to do is make sure you give me 10% of it. I'm going to store that away for you, and it's going to be a great blessing to you in your life. With the other 90%, I'm also going to tell you what to do with that so you can have blessings and peace and joy in this life. The Bible says, be faithful in all things. And this is a prayer that I started praying to God, you know, many years ago when I started learning this thing. Father, please help me to be a faithful manager of your resources today. Father, please help me to be a faithful manager of your resources today. What does that mean? As we go through life, there are financial decisions. Should I buy this thing or that thing? Should I buy this thing that's on sale? Or should I not buy this thing that's on sale? This person's telling me I should go in debt for this. This person says I should buy that. This person tells me to invest in this. All these things. Father, I don't know. Please help me. These are not my assets. I'm living for a different purpose. I'm living for eternity. I know I need to lay up treasures in heaven, all these things. I need to make wise decisions. Please help me be faithful with your resources. And since God is the owner, what does he say? Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Literally, the Bible says his word will tell us where we are and where we need to go. It gives us direction. I think the Bible has enough principles in here for us to live our life by, even when it comes to finances. So since we know we're supposed to be faithful managers of God's resources, what are some principles in the Bible that we can say, it seems like this is what God is telling us, and if I'll do that, I know obedience is a result of faithfulness. I'm going to be faithful to what God says. Here's a few of them that are on your sheet today. Number one, set goals. If you're still in Luke 16, turn back, please, to Luke chapter 14, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He just gives an example. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish." In other words, you need to have written goals. You need to have a plan. You guys have heard of Zig Ziglar. He always says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Okay, so the point is, I think it's important for everyone to live life on purpose. Like I said earlier, have some written goals. First, you need to eliminate limiting beliefs. And even though we're Christians, a lot of times people are filled with baggage, you know, from their past emotionally and all these things. And sometimes people believe that they're never going to be able to experience financial peace, God's blessing in their life. And you just have to get that out of your mind right away. Your life as a Christian in general doesn't have to be like the life of your parents or anybody else. It can be different for you. It can be different in the world of finances as well. So just get out of your mind these limiting beliefs. The verses I put down for you are, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 13. And with God, nothing is impossible. So you need to have some goals that you believe are God-given goals. You pray about this. You write these down. Stephen Covey is an author. He says the best way to predict your future is to create it. And how do we move towards accomplishing these dreams? And in other words, too, I'm here to tell you today that, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a financial planner and all those kinds of things. But generally speaking, when I'm talking to Christians, people, I want your goals. I want your retirement aspirations to involve ministry and giving and making an eternal impact. So how does that happen? How does a Christian get to the place where they can finally be free of having to work full-time in a regular job and they can devote themselves to the cause of Christ? I think you need to have written goals, just like with saving for retirement. Don't just do it. Have a plan and a purpose for it. And I would say this about goals. It is not a goal until it is written down. Dan Miller wrote a book, 48 Days to the Work You Love. He says only 8% of the general population can identify clear goals and only 3% ever actually write those down. So by writing down your goals, you can put yourself into the 3% category that accomplishes more than the remaining 97%. So I'd say to everybody in this room, if I said to you, do you have some financial goals, and you gave them to me, I would ask you, are they written down? If they're not written down, it is not a goal. Does everybody in this room, when you're trying to live for God, when you're trying to do the next thing that God wants you to do to be free financially, do you know what the next thing is that you should be doing? It is so hard. This person over here says get out of debt. This person says over here save for retirement. This person over here says, you know, leverage as much, use other people's money as much as possible in all these things. It's very important to have your goals and go after them one by one. If you do not have any idea what your financial goals should be, never fear. I put 7 of them down on your sheet right here. And this is just, again, an order that I believe that everyone should go in. If you don't know where to start, this order that I gave you on the sheet today, 7 steps to financial peace, is the order that I think you should go in chronological order. Number one, it says that you should have a starter emergency fund of $1,000 in the bank. That's just a starter emergency fund. Why is that important? In other words, what most people's problem is, a lot of people say, you know what, I want to get out of debt. So they start going crazy. They start paying off their debts. And then all of a sudden, an emergency happens, and they don't have any money in the bank. And all of a sudden, they go back in debt again. So baby step number one, I would say to you in this room from a practical standpoint, if you do not have $1,000 in the bank as an emergency fund set aside by itself, I would recommend to you that your next thing you do with everything else you're doing, paying the bills and everything, your next financial goal should be to set aside $1,000 in the bank as an emergency fund. Once you're there, even if you have money in the bank, I would make sure that it's set apart as an emergency fund. I'm going to write up here, I always recommend that people have 3 bank accounts open in general. You can have more than this, but I always recommend at least 3. Number one is your, regular checking account, where you get your direct deposit into, you pay all your bills. Another one is a savings account for what I'm going to call non-monthly expenses, and we'll come back to this. And then a third would be an emergency fund. And we recommend that this is an entire separate bank all by itself. So I even say to you, if you say, yeah, I have an emergency fund, it's all, I just leave a cushion in my checking account, we recommend that you open up an account that's a separate account all by itself for emergencies. A lot of people say, I have this money at the bank, and they tend to use it. I'm going to use this money when I get paid Friday. I'll pay myself back, all these kinds of things. The best way the emergency funds works, if it's literally these two can be connected, but this fund right here should be in a separate account all by itself. It should not be easy to get to. It should be hard to get to. If you have a real emergency, you'll go and get it out. My normal bank account, I don't see my emergency fund. It's not there. And that's the way you should live. Once you set it aside, keep it separate. That's number one, just $1,000 in the bank. Number two is pay off all your debt except the house using the debt snowball. All the debt snowball means is pay off your debts, and I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. Pay off all your debts, smallest to largest. You pay everybody the minimum payment except the smallest one. You pay them everything you have left over, and as soon as you pay off one debt, you take that payment and you add it to the next one in line. But I'll go over that in detail tomorrow. But the point today is after you put $1,000 in the bank, you need to focus on the debt and start getting rid of those one by one. Once you're 100% debt-free except the house, then we go back to the emergency fund. And it's recommended you have 3 to 6 months of living expenses in the bank. What does that mean? That means all your bills every month. Take the total amount you normally pay every month, times it times three or times six, and make sure that it is here in a separate bank account all by itself. Once you have a fully funded emergency fund, then we save for retirement. Ideally, you get up to where you're saving 15% of your income in retirement. Where should we save for retirement? Does anybody know? On the umbrella. Thank you, brother. In the 401k up to the match. Roth IRA up to the limit. That's what I recommend. Back to the 401k, what we talked about earlier today. That's what you do. Now, again, we talked about earlier today, too, as long as a person can make all their minimum payments on debt and pay extra on debt, I'm fine with doing three and four at the same time. It just depends. A great motivation is to stop saving for retirement, throw it all at the debt, because most people are motivated to save for retirement. So it might make you do it faster by going literally in this order. But here's the point. Most people are in steps one through four for a large majority of their life. If you do maybe step number one, you have $1,000 in the bank, you should live the rest of your life with $1,000 in the bank. I will tell you the honest truth, and that is I will never forget the day that I put $1,000 in the bank. It was after I moved here because I didn't know this. I was in seminary, you know, living like everybody else, major credit card debt, doing all kinds of things until I finally woke up and realized I need to have a plan. And God wants me to be a faithful manager. I need to make sure that I've got a way because we know bad things might happen. We know it might rain. We know emergencies might come. This is not a surprise. As a faithful manager, I should be ready for that. So I need to set aside $1,000 in the bank. Even if you have a lot of debt and you're here this morning, I cannot overestimate the value of having $1,000 in the bank set aside as an emergency fund. You can raise your limits on your deductibles. It does a lot of things for you. So if you're paying off debt, let's say you're on baby step number two, you're paying off all your debts, you have an emergency, $400. You don't have to have a car crisis now in a financial crisis. You go to the bank, you get the $400 out, and you pay it. You go back to step number one the next month. You should live the rest of your life with $1,000 in the bank, then pay off your debts, then build the emergency fund back up, then start saving for retirement. If you're saving enough, how do you know if you're saving enough? It goes about what we talked about earlier. Have you done a plan? Are you saving enough? Is it earning the right amount? All those things. If you're saving enough, then you start saving for your kids' college. Then you pay off your house early. You can start saving for your, you know, paying extra payments on your mortgage and then build wealth so you can really be free to give and serve like never before. We put on here the order, saving for your retirement before saving for your kids' college. And I believe that a lot of parents have a good motivation, and that is to save for their kids' college. Okay, and we think you should if you can. But it is more important for you to save for your retirement than it is for you to save for your kids' college. If you had $200 a month, $100 going to your retirement, $100 going to their college, it would be better for you to put $200 in your retirement account. It would be cheaper for you and for your kids to pay for their own college than it will be for them to pay for you in retirement. It is not a selfish thing to do to save for your retirement while not saving for your kids' college. No one says you have to pay for the kids' college anyway. And if you saved enough for retirement, you might get to the place where when your kids are in college, you can cash flow that anyway and stop doing it then. The time that that money is in those investment accounts matters. So I would go in this order. I would not be saving for retirement while I'm saving for kids' college, unless you're already up to 15%. Unless you're up to 15%. Any questions on that? So that's the order. Set some goals. If you don't know what your next goal is, so I would tell everybody in this room, you can leave this room today knowing what the next thing is you need to do. If you don't have 1,000, there it is. Do everything you need to do and focus on the next thing. If there's debts and you pay this one off, the next focus is I'm going to pay all my bills every month, I'm going to give, I'm going to save, and I'm going to focus on that one right there. When that one's gone, I'm going to give, I'm going to save, I'm going to pay my bills, I'm going to focus on this next one here. Everyone should know, really, I think as a faithful manager, what the next thing is you should be doing as far as becoming free financially to give and serve and those things. So how can you be a faithful manager? Number one, set goals. Number two, have a plan. Have a plan. Proverbs. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs because the rest of these verses, I believe, we found over here. In Proverbs 24, verse 27, it says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. In other words, have a plan before you just go and try to live life. And most people, you know, have just taken their paychecks and they've just responded. You want to go out to lunch? Let's go out to lunch. Do you want to play golf? Let's play golf. They have no idea. I would not allow the next paycheck to come in without knowing exactly where it's going to go. Someone has said, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. You and I would never build a house. That's what it's talking about in Proverbs 24, 27. We would never build a house, a $150,000 house, without a plan. So don't live the next 3 or 4 or 5 years of your life without a financial plan. If you make $30,000 a year over the next 5 years, $150,000 is going to come across your hands. Don't live the next 5 years without a plan. I don't, with the next paycheck comes in Friday, I would know before Friday comes what you're going to do with it. Have a plan. Most people are responders. They are not planners. Whatever you want to do. We have no plan for our life, no plan for our money. Sometimes you have to speak up and be honest. And find you might find out that other people are in the same situation. No, I can't go to lunch unless you're buying. Or, you know, I can't go to lunch unless, you know, we're going to the Golden Arches or something like that. Whatever the case may be, don't just respond. We make big financial decisions, and we prove that we're not faithful managers when we just respond because we don't want anyone to feel bad, or we don't want anyone to think we can't afford it, and all those kinds of things. We don't answer to them. We answer to God. Most of us are responders rather than planners. We respond to friends. Hard to do. We respond to advertising. We respond to emotions rather than planning when we make financial decisions. A financial plan brings order, and financial peace comes from having a plan. You can be in debt this afternoon, and you can have financial peace, because financial peace means I've got a plan. I know what's coming in. I know how I'm going to handle these things. That brings peace in your life. None of us would take a trip without a plan, so don't navigate your financial world without one either. And a lot of people, they spend a lot of time, man, on vacations, you know what I mean, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, but they don't even know what they're going to do with the next paycheck that comes in. So when we talk about planning, what should you plan to do? Plan to give. That's the first thing. Have a plan to give. We know the Bible teaches this, that the person who's faithful in doing this in Malachi chapter 3, the windows of heaven will be open, and God will pour out a blessing that you cannot receive it. And that will rebuke the devourer for your sake and all these things. The Bible says you need to have a plan to give. Look over here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Giving does not just happen. You have to plan to do it. So have a plan to do it. When you get paid next, what is the plan? Are you ready to give it? So when the income comes in, you need to have a plan to give. Before we ever even get to anything else on this budget, anything else on the sheet, we don't do it down here after we've lived our whole life and all the bills have been paid and responded to everybody that wanted me to respond to them. And now all of a sudden down here, I can't give. I have no money left. I would if I could. God sees my heart. And I would if I could. No, that's not the case. The Bible says be a faithful manager of God's resources. Have a plan when that money comes in. So when it comes in, I know what I'm going to do. My first thing is I'm going to plan to give. Why? Because it says it right here very clearly in verse 9 in Proverbs chapter 3. It is with the first fruits of all that increase. So the first thing I'm going to do when I get paid, I'm going to set aside what I'm going to give to God. It's an act of obedience and faith and love, which makes it worship And it should be the top priority in our budgets. That's what God wants us to do. Tomorrow morning in the Sunday School Hour, we'll talk about giving, where you should be giving, how much you should be giving, all those kinds of things. So have a plan to give. Number two, have a plan to save. Look over in Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20, there is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. In other words, some people have things they've accumulated because they've saved. Other people, they spend everything that comes in. So you need to have a plan to give. You also need to have a plan to save. Even before we get to how to do the budget or how to pay off debt, I think you need to have a plan. It's best to do these things automatically. It's best to know when I get paid, here's what I'm going to give, 10%. It's best to save automatically. Thankfully, there's a plan that a lot of people have through their employers that makes saving automatic. What is that? 401k or 403b. A lot of times it's payroll deducted. It's before you ever take your income home anyway, before you ever pay your bills. So that's a good thing. I think automatic savings is a wise idea. It happens before you even take anything home. So have a plan. I'm going to payroll deduct a certain amount so I don't even take it home. So you give and you save. Proverbs chapter 6, we have the example here of some little creatures here, ants. The Bible says we can learn a lot from them because they don't eat all the food they get all summer long while things are good and picnics are happening, okay? They take some of that food and they store it for the winter because they're afraid of winters like we just had, okay? When none of us want to go outside. And I thought it was over until this morning and I realized how cold it was again, okay? But these ants, they store up food. Why? They are saving. The Bible says you can learn from them. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, they don't have someone telling them to do this. They provide their meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. We can learn from that. That's Solomon saying, look, you mean we can learn from what they're doing. Look what they do. When things are good, they don't just spend it all up. They save money for a rainy day. They save money for future needs. So we need to use wisely our greatest wealth-building tool, and that is our income. Saving is making provision for tomorrow, but debt is presumption upon tomorrow. Saving is making provision for tomorrow. Debt is presuming upon tomorrow that I'm going to make more and be able to pay these off. What should we be saving for? I put four things on your sheet that you should be saving for. Number one, everyone should be saving an emergency fund. A rainy day fund. Why? Because it's going to rain. Okay? You need to save for an emergency. We need to save if those things come up. Why? Because it keeps us from debt. Why is that bad? Because we're taking God's money and we're borrowing more than what we provided. We're paying 18% interest, all those things. It's important to have an emergency fund to save for first. First, it's $1,000, then 3 to 6 months expenses. Second, save for future purchases. How many of you are sitting on the last couch you will ever sit on again at home? How many of you are laying on the last mattress you will ever sleep in? How many of you are driving the last car you will ever drive? How many of you are wearing the clothes and you will never buy clothes again? So my question for you is, how are you going to pay for those things? When are you going to save for those things? Please don't tell me you're going to do 90 days same as cash. Please don't tell me you're going to do 2 years, no interest, no payment financing, okay? You should be saving. Save. We know there's going to be future purchases. The best thing we can do is make sure we have a plan. If I'm going to buy a car, and the car I'm going to buy is in 2 years, and the car is going to cost $12,000, then I know that each year I need to save $6,000. I need to be saving $500 a month. It's not hard. How much is the mattress you want to buy? How much is the furniture you're going to buy? All those things, save up for it and buy it. Instead of 90 days, same as cash, save for 90 days and buy it. See if you can still do it. I'll never forget moving here for the first time ever. And again, remember, this is before I was not following these principles. I don't know why no one taught me God's principles of financial management. So I moved to Missouri in seminary. For the first time ever, I walked in Nebraska Furniture Mart, okay? Nebraska Furniture Mart is bigger than Rhode Island, okay, where I'm from. And so when I got there, this place is amazing. So, you know, we have this house here and these kinds of things. What are we going to do? So we bought a couch. We bought the whole living room set. 2 years, no interest, no payments, just like some other people maybe in this room. Okay, but what I found when I did that was that did not lead to financial peace. Okay, it wasn't fun sitting on this couch waiting for the 2 years to come up. because we all say we're going to save every month for 2 years and we're going to have it sitting here ready to go, but that doesn't happen because then you have another child and that child gets sick and that child wants things and all these life happens, in other words. The bottom line is it'd be so much better because what happens is if you don't pay that off in 2 years, they don't send you reminders. When 2 years is up, they're going to send you a bill that's going to have the interest piled on from those 2 years, and in one day, it's all going to be piled on there, and they know. The statistics show us that 78% of the time, people do not pay those off in time, and you pay the interest on all that money. It is not the way to do it. Save. Save for it. I've been to Nebraska Furniture Mart since then, okay? And it is a great thing to walk in the door, having a limit, knowing that I've got the money in cash, and I don't need your 0% interest, no payments, no financing, all those kinds of things. Instead of asking how much down, you can ask how much. These car commercials drive me crazy. How much down? How much per month? How much is the car? How much am I actually going to be paying over the next 7 to 9 years? No one cares. All you need to know is how much do I need down? How much per month? When you save for these things, it does matter. All these things, buying a car, everything like this, you can save for. Vacations. I will never forget the day that I heard Dave Ramsey say this one time in the radio. It was like a dagger in my heart. He said, the best vacation you go on is the one that does not follow you home. I was like, oh, man, where have I been? I've done this before. I've been on vacations, credit cards, and now I'm paying for it for years. The best Christmases you have are the ones that you're not paying for the year after. The best things you buy are the ones that you saved up and you have worked on and had a plan to do. So save for future purchases. Save for future expenses. What are future expenses? We talked about one of them earlier this morning. One of these days, we're going to have an expense. It's going to be income. One of these days, either you may or will not be physically able to work, and I certainly wouldn't, you know, count on Social Security, which we have not talked about that, and all these things. One of these days, you may either not want to work or you may not be able to, and you have to save enough to pay you an income stream one of these days. Everything you saved and accumulated while there's no earned income now has to start paying you. When does that happen? How many people wake up at age 50 and realize, oh my goodness, we need to start saving. We have no income coming in for retirement or saving for kids' colleges. So save for future expenses. And then finally save so that you can build wealth so you have time and money for the kingdom of God. It doesn't just happen. You have to have a plan. Everyone, it seems like, a lot of times they have good intentions and these kinds of things, but it doesn't happen without a plan. You are the manager of God's resources. God wants to know what your plan is. What are you going to do with the money that he gives you the next Friday? Because I want to see if you're going to be faithful with it. You're going to give? Are you going to avoid covetousness? Are you going to save for future things? I'm watching. I'm watching this right here. I want to see if you have a plan. What is your plan to be able to be free to serve me more? What is your plan to be able to give more to the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ? Randy Alcorn says, Money in Money, Possessions, and Eternity book said, there is a definite difference between responsible saving and greedy hoarding. Savings is a means of not presuming upon God. Hoarding is a means of replacing God. The fundamental difference between saving and hoarding is not the amount, but the attitude. So in other words, yes, it is wrong to say, God's not going to take care of me. I better save everything I can get, put in retirement accounts because it's all depending on me. That's not the attitude you should have. The attitude should be, you know what? I need to save. God gave me wisdom. God gave me a brain. God gave me the wisdom that's found in his word, these principles. I need to save so I'm not presuming upon God and so that I can be a blessing to the kingdom and the people of God. That's different than saying, God wants me to save everything I can because I'm a hoarder. Savings must be a priority. You pay yourself first after giving, and start now. Start now. I showed you an example earlier, the benefit of tax deferral. There's also a benefit of compound interest. Does anybody in this room understand compound interest? All right, here's the point. I always tell everybody, you don't have to understand it. You just have to get it. You know what I'm saying? It needs to be working for you. Whether you can understand it or not, just know that compound interest needs to be working for you and not against you. Not that anybody in here has a credit card, but if you know anybody that has a credit card, what's the rates that banks are charging on credit cards right now? 9.9. That'd be a good one. What's another one? Okay, yeah, we'll say, 18%. And what are they paying at the banks right now? If you put a deposit there, 1%. So that's why we always say, you know, this is your house and this is the bank. Okay? They understand compound interest. That's what this means. They have interest working for them, not against them. A lot of us, we have this working for us, but then this thing against us, 18% interest. You don't have to understand it. You just have to get it. Okay, there's this rule of 72. If you just want a general rule of thumb, how long does it take for our money to double? There's this rule of 72. Has anyone ever heard of this? The average rate of return that you earn on your investments, you take the number 72 and you divide it by the interest rate you're earning, that's how many years it takes for your money to double. So if you're earning 9%, 72 divided by 9, it'll take you 8 years for that money to double. If you're earning 6%, it'll take you 12 years. If you're earning 3%, it'll take you 24 years. That's why I even said earlier this morning, it's important to have a plan. What you're earning on these investments accounts matter to the overall plan. But the bottom line is you need to have a plan to give. You need to have a plan to save. Thirdly, you need to have a plan to do a budget. And a budget, I like to call it a formal plan for faithful management. That's what a budget to me is. It's your written plan to show your Father in heaven who gave you this income what your plan is. It's a formal plan for faithful management, showing God what you plan to do to be a faithful manager with his resources. A plan helps eliminate covetousness out of our lives. It helps us maintain contentment. Most of us are responders, like I said, not planners. We respond to all these other things, but a financial plan brings order. It reminds me, some people have this kind of financial plan. I heard the story one time of two sisters. This was their financial plan. Two sisters living on their own for the first time had trouble making ends meet. One day they were sitting at their kitchen table going through all the bills that had come in that morning's mail. And after opening one envelope, the younger of the two let out a great sigh of relief. "Good news," she said to her sister. "It looks like they're willing to forget this bill. It says right here, this is their final notice." Okay. And some people just wait, man, for that plan. This is it. They're going to leave us alone, finally. This is their final time they're going to contact us. That's not a good plan. Don't wait for that to happen. Some people don't even open their bills. Like, that's going to help. Okay? I know a lot of people that do. They stack them up. I don't have the money anyway, so why look at them? Okay, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. That's all it is. A budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. And it must be written down. It must be written down. Same thing with the goals. So I would say your budget is taking your income and telling where. So you're going to say to the budget, you know, we're going to give this amount, we're going to save this amount. Here's where rest of the bills go. And what this does, it eliminates a lot of money fights that happens in people's homes because we already have it written down. We know what we're going to do before the money ever got here. We don't have to wait till it comes in and then, you know, see who's going to get it, who's going to buy what, or whatever the case is. We already have a plan. I would do this once a month. Once a month before the month begins. We don't sit down every day and do this every week. One time a month before the month begins. It needs to be zero-based. What does zero-based means? It means give every dollar a name before the month begins. I think that every account you have ought to have a purpose. If it's an emergency fund, it needs to have a purpose. What is it for? If it's a retirement account, what's it for? Don't just have money laying around. It needs to have a purpose. What is it for? What is it supposed to be doing? And those kinds of things. Same thing with the budget. You generally know, unless you're self-employed, all these things, how much money is going to come in every month. And you decide before the month begins, on paper, based on what we're going to have come in, we're going to give, we're going to save, we're going to cover the budget. If there's any debt left over, ideally, we're going to get to zero. That's an ideal budget. Zero-based budget means take this positive number, go all the way down to zero. If there's money left over at the end, you can either give more or save more. And those kinds of things. I'll talk to you about what if this is a negative number. It shouldn't be below zero, and sometimes it is, okay? But it should be zero-based, which simply means give every dollar a name before the month begins. Now, when you're doing your budget, we believe you should have priorities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if you don't take care of your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. So in the budget, once you get past here, we have a plan to give, we have a plan to save. You need to have a four walls budget. We're going to take care of our household first. And four walls simply means house, food, car, and clothes. We're going to cover those things first. There has to be priorities in your spending plan. Who gets paid? Who does not get paid? All those kinds of things. Okay? So in the four walls budget, house, food, car, and clothes. House means rent or mortgage and those kinds of things. Food, toiletries, cleaning supplies, car, gas for the car, insurance for the car, clothes for the kids back, those kinds of things. That's what we have to do. And on this sheet right here, I want you to notice this hard line right here. If you do have debt, you have credit card debt, all those other kinds of things, we put a hard line right here. I want you to notice that I would make sure that all these things get paid first, and then whatever is left over goes on debt. I know the bills come in at different times throughout the month, but on paper, before the month begins, I'm going to make sure we've done this. I'm going to make sure we've done this. And I'm going to make sure that we meet the household budget. And we have enough income to do this right here. We're going to deal with the debt as best we can. But the first step to getting out of debt is to stop going further in debt. So the first thing we have to do is change our habits and lifestyle and make sure that the income coming in is enough to do this right here. If this number right here is not enough to cover the minimum payments on debt, we'll talk about that. But there's too many people that pay Visa their minimum payment, then they borrow money to put food on the table. They'll pay MasterCard their minimum payment because the credit score is the most important thing in the world, and they borrow money to pay their rent. They'll pay American Express, their minimum payment, and they'll borrow money to put gas in the car and all those kinds of things. We said that is not the way to do it. We have got to stop going further in debt. So right now, while there's debt, first let's make sure we can cover this first, then we'll pay minimum payments on debt. So there has to be priorities in the budget, and that should be it. Then secondly, make sure in the budget that you're living on less than you make. Obviously, if this whole thing, once you pay minimum payments on debt, if this is a negative number, there's only three things you can do. There's no magic formula to this. If this number right here is a negative number, there's only three things a person can do. Number one, you can increase your income, which may or may not be possible to cover this. Number two, you could decrease your spending right here to make this number larger to cover those things. Or number three, you can sell stuff, especially stuff that has a payment attached to it. That's it. If that's a negative number, that's what you have to do. But make sure in the budget, if you're going to be a faithful manager, in other words, if you're going to be a faithful manager, you can't possibly sit down and say, this is what is coming in, and I am going to spend more than what's coming in. Okay, you couldn't do that for anybody else. You are a faithful manager of God's resources. Here's what he's giving you. What are you going to do with it? If it is not enough, then we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to ask God for help and deliverance from our past mistakes. And I believe he will if you're a faithful manager. But then we've got a plan on how we're going to do this. For the time being, are we going to increase our income, decrease our spending, or sell stuff? And selling stuff, Dave Ramsey always says, sell so much stuff, the kids think they're next. Everything's for sale in this house, kids. You go by the lamp and there's a dollar sign on there and there's everything in this house is for sale. We're getting out of debt. I think it's unfaithful to spend more than what God provides for you. I think it shows a lack of contentment. It may even indicate covetousness. So in order to start being faithful, you need to know how much is coming in. You know, people don't know. Well, no idea what we actually make every month. No one's, write it down. What we actually spend, who would know? We just write it down. It's very important to do that as a manager. The truth is, most of us spend as much or more than we earn. Some people feel like if money talks, all it ever says to them is goodbye. You know what I mean? But it shouldn't be that way. We need to have a plan. Nobody, I don't think, ever intentionally plans to overspend. And most of the times when people get in trouble financially, guess what the two casualties are on this sheet right here, on this board? Right here, we stop doing that, and we stop doing this because we have our life is out of control. You have to know how much you bring home per month. You have to write it down. Then you have to agree, husbands and wives, to spend it faithfully and learn to be content. Let's say that if a husband and wife sometimes have disagreements on how the money should be spent. I know it's hard to believe. Sometimes it happens, okay? There's disagreement, but really it should be on a very small amount. Husbands and wives that are both Christians should agree that we need to give, we need to save. We all agree. Most couples don't always agree on how the money should be spent, but they all agree that we should not spend more than we make. I've never had anybody, couples come in and say, one of them thinks that it's okay to spend more than they make. We all agree on that. So let's start right here. Do you agree on this is how much we make? Do we agree that we should do this? Do we agree that we should do this? Should we cover the house, food, car, and clothes? Yes. Should we pay the minimum payments on debt? Yes. So now this is where we can really have a discussion about right here. That's the only part that we need to have, you know, mediation or whatever the case may be, where you try to decide what you should do with that. Should you save more? Should you give more? Should you buy the kids more? All those kinds of things. It's with that little amount that's left over. If you have no debt, we're talking about this amount here. If you have no debt, pretend like this is not here. After you get done here, then you decide, are we going to buy more stuff, give more stuff, save more stuff? And there's two things when we look at people's budgets that I think destroys every person's budget, okay? Most people say, okay, I get that. But there's two things that destroy your budgets and most people's budgets that we're working with. Number one is they do not save for non-monthly expenses. So in your four walls budget, every month you have bills that are every month that come in, and you have some bills that don't come in every month. What are some bills that you have that come in every month without fail?
Utilities.
Phone, mortgage, car payments, all those kinds of things. You can count on it. You know what it is every month. A lot of those monthly bills are fixed. Some of them are variable, but they come in every month. But then we all get these bills that are non-monthly. It's a bill that we get quarterly, semi-annually, or annually, or expenses that we never get a bill for. What are some examples of non-monthly expenses? Real estate taxes, insurance every 6 months, personal property taxes, Christmas, all these things. So here's the deal. Non-month expenses. I said up here, another savings account needs to be for this. So what we need to do is, because what typically happens is people get on a roll. Here's my normal expenses every month. Here's what we make, give, save, and all of a sudden the six-month car insurance premium comes due, or the personal property tax comes due at the same time Christmas comes in December. Who thought of that? Okay, but that's how they do it. But we know it's going to happen. We know Christmas is in December. We know personal property. You take all those numbers. Very simple. You divide it by 12, and you save inside this four walls budget whatever number that is every month into this account, and when that bill comes in, you pay it. I know people just don't do this, okay? But that's what you do. You take all those expenses you said, personal property tax, real estate tax, car insurance, Christmas, birthdays, which are out of control. All right, all these expenses that you have during the course of a year, you divide them all by 12, and you say, while I'm doing this budget, one of the new things, here's my fixed payments every month. I've got a mortgage, I've got a car payment maybe, and I've got utilities, and I've got a non-monthly expense savings amount. And I'm going to save it in this account, and when one of those bills comes in, I'm going to pay it from there. Most people, when that happens, that's when they go in debt. And I even have this on here, on this four walls budget with this line here, before I even pay minimum payments on debt, I'm going to save for these things, because these things that are in here is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If I don't save for them, I will go in debt to do them. I'm not going in debt anymore. So I would make sure I'm saving for all these non-monthly expenses before I even pay minimum payments on debt. It normally wipes people's budgets out because they were not thinking about non-monthly expenses. So when you're doing your budget later, make sure you include giving, saving. When you're writing down your normal monthly bills, get an amount for non-monthly and stick it in there as well. The other things that destroys people's budgets is not using the cash envelope system. Yeah, I just said it. The cash envelope system. I didn't bring the system that we use in our home, but there's a system that you can get with all these envelopes inside and those kinds of things. Because a lot of times you can make a lot of these variable expenses fixed, and you do that by using cash. What does a cash envelope system do for you? It does two things. Number one, it puts a limit on how much you will spend on discretionary things. You don't put your mortgage, any of these things on there. What goes in a cash envelope system? The things you have discretion over. Groceries, eating out, entertainment, miscellaneous, clothing, those kinds of things. You put it in cash. Okay? Why? Because it puts a limit on what you can spend. Don't wait until you get to the food court to decide how much you're going to spend on food, or it's going to be too late. Decide before the month begins and then put it into an envelope. What the cash envelope system does for you, it gives you the ability to say no, but it also gives you the freedom to say yes. Okay? So you put the money in the envelope before the month begins where there's no emotions, no one's invited me out to eat yet. You know what I mean? I don't smell the food at the food court. I'm not hungry. All these things, we decided based on a plan. I'm going to be a faithful manager of God's resources. Everything's fine. I'm at home. I'm doing this budget. I'm just going to do this on paper. We're going to decide right now so that we can do everything else we want to do. We believe that God wants us to give. We believe that God wants us to save. We believe that God wants us to pay our bills on time. We believe if we have debt that God wants us to pay these debts off. Okay? Now we have just a few things we need to figure out. Then how much should we eat? How much should we go out to eat on? How much should we use for groceries, clothing, that kind of stuff? You stick those numbers because you don't get a bill for those. And you put them in an envelope and then you make your decisions accordingly. Okay? So if you go out, you put money in here for eating out. And, you know, someone asks you to go out to eat. Say, hold on just a second. And you look in here and you say, depends where we're going. Or it depends if you're paying. You know what I mean? And all those kinds of things. Or sometimes you might have to say no. I want everyone to say those two letters with me, okay? No. That is so hard to do. To look at the person in the mirror and say no. You can't do it. Okay? Or to say to somebody else, no, but that's what this does. You know why? And then it allows you to do everything else you want to do. It gives you the ability to say no, but it also gives you the freedom to say yes. I can remember when my wife and I were in major debt, credit card debt, and I used to feel guilty about everything that we did. You want to go out to eat? Yeah, let's go out to eat. We're going to put it on the credit card anyway. Should we order dessert? Yeah, let's do it. You know what I mean? We'll figure out a way. Honestly, every decision was a very tough decision. I didn't know if we should do it or not. Now we put the money in here. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what the kids are screaming about in the back seat. What determines where we're going to go, whether we're going to go or not, is in here. And you know what? This brings great peace to our life because we know if we'll just do this, everything else that we said before the month begins is going to work, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to do these other things, but you and I, we respond, we plan, we go out to eat with money we shouldn't have, and then all of a sudden we're worried because this person over here, we didn't get to pay that debt. Or I'm sorry, Pastor, we weren't able to give this month. No, control yourself. Right here with discretionary things. Personal example. I remember when my wife and I started this right here. And we actually have, you can buy nicer ones than this. You ladies can find these systems that, you know, like an accordion thing. You stick the money in there. That's the one we use. Okay? We don't carry this around. My wife carries around our cash envelope system for better or for worse. Okay? So we said, you know, she's going to carry this around. And so I remember one Sunday morning, I woke up and I announced to our family that I wanted to go to Olive Garden, okay, after church. I have no idea why. I must have seen a commercial on Saturday night or something like that. I really felt like that's where we should go. So I said to my family, you know what I mean, on the way back from church, let's go to Olive Garden. So I said to my wife, how much is in the eating out envelope? And she said, there's $19. Okay, I've got four kids, and you'll see them tomorrow. So immediately my mind went to, which kid can I take with me to Olive Garden and do this, man, because we're stuck. But instead of doing that, I said, okay, what are we going to do? And now we're doing this, okay, because this is going to make us be able to do everything else we want to do. And so I'll never forget, I went to Sam's Club, and I walked out with a pizza and a chicken for $14, okay, and we brought it home. So to this day, we've got four kids in the car. What matters? Yeah, you know what? If I can say yes, yes, I can do this. If I'll stay within this boundaries right here that I put on myself, everything else that is decided before the month began is going to work. We have to control ourselves, and that's what this does. It gives you the ability to say no, but also gives you the freedom to say yes with no guilt. Guess what? If we put money in here for clothes, we want a deal. We want a deal when we buy our kids clothes. But I don't care what the deal is. If it doesn't fit inside here, no. The answer is no. We want a deal, but it has to fit inside here. Because if we'll fit it inside here, everything else will work. The ideal plan is a 10-10-80 plan where you give 10%, you save 10%, and the rest of this takes up 80%. I know it sounds like a calling plan, but it's not. The ideal financial plan is give 10%, save 10%, live on the other 80. Now, if the other 80, you don't need 80% to do everything else you need to do over here, then give more or save more, whatever the case may be. So have a plan. I think to be a faithful manager of the resources God has given us, to be a faithful manager of the money, the income that God gives us, next month, Friday, before that check comes in, one time a month, you and your wife or your husband sit down and you write it down. How much is coming in? How much we're going to give? Do these things. Just go in that progression. Any questions on that? That's a formal plan for faithful management. God, here's the income you provided. Here's what we believe your word is telling us about giving. Here's what we believe your word is telling us about saving. Here's what we believe what it means. You don't even have to what it means to be a faithful manager of someone's resources. We can't take it and spend more than that. We can't take what you have given to us and then say that's not enough and Visa is going to let me borrow more money that you did not provide, and I'm going to try to take what you give me now and pay them 18%. I was convicted about this. I used to live this way. I know Christians do, but I was convicted about this. And we all need to be as well. Number four, to be a faithful manager, we have to set goals. We need to have a plan. Number four is avoid debt. And really we're talking about here, and even if you're in Proverbs 6, it talks about in the first five verses the attitude you should have while you have debt, and that is be committed. Don't give slumber to your eyes, it says in verse 4. Deliver yourself. Do what it takes. If you're in this case right here, make sure you give. Make sure you save. Make sure you're faithful to God, but do what it takes to deliver yourself, free yourself from debt. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5, especially consumer debt, credit cards and cars and those kinds of things. And the first step to get out of debt is to stop going further into debt. That's on your sheet. Tomorrow night, the whole lesson will be on dealing with debt. So that's all I'm going to say for now. But the bottom line is, this is what's getting most of us in the trouble. I don't think it's faithful to take the money that God has blessed you with and say, that was not enough, and I need to borrow to buy more things, because typically that's what we're borrowing for, or because I didn't have a plan and I responded to everybody, and therefore now God wants me to pay my mortgage. So I better borrow, have a plan. All of it involves having a plan. So we start with a plan, and then we go from there, making sure you're avoiding debt. Number five, protect your financial future. Protect your financial future. I think that is wise to do. Have a will or estate plan. This is an interesting verse. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Let me read it for you. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. All right, Hezekiah, it's time. You are getting ready to die. You better have things in order. You need to have things in place. All of us are going to die. I think part of being a faithful manager is preparing for what's going to happen then. Have you prepared your family, your kids, your spouse for if that were to happen? Having a will or estate plan. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. The Bible says we carry nothing in this world. We're not going to carry anything out. You have a plan for what's going to happen when you're not here. How should your spouse handle things? How should your kids handle things? Have you considered giving to this local church? Have you considered in your estate plan giving for the cause of Christ and all those kinds of things? A will. Everyone knows what a will is. A will is basically talking about when you die, what happens to the things that don't pass by contract. In other words, things that don't have a beneficiary form on them. All your possessions, where are they going to go? Have you listed where they should go? If you have, younger kids, who's going to take care of them? I think it's important to have a will for when you die, but you also need to have a living will. A living will is what happens if you're alive and you're on life support and those kinds of things. Have you said what you want to have done? I think we have to be a faithful manager of our resources, but also of this life God has given to us. Have you done that? Do you have a living will? Have you said what should happen to you if you're on life support? All those kinds of things. Power of attorney, if you became incapacitated, someone who's going to make the financial decisions for you, someone who's going to make the health care decisions for you. The things I'm mentioning right now are generally cheap. They're generally things you can do at Office Max, okay? Generally speaking, you know what I mean? A power of attorney for financial things, a power of attorney for health care directive, a living will and a will. These are simple documents. Some people need more advanced planning than that, but everyone should have what I just said. It's part of being a faithful manager. If I'm incapacitated and no one now can make a financial decision because I'm still alive, but I never gave anyone else the ability to say, you can do this for my medical records or you can do this with the checking account, it will be stuck. So to me, it's a part of being a faithful manager, having a will. Having an estate plan is me basically being a faithful manager in life and in death. Because the Bible says we all die. 1 Timothy 6, 7, we can't take anything with us. And it's really three choices of who will receive our assets after death. It's really going to go to one of three places. It's going to go to your beneficiaries, your heirs, and it might be a good idea to tell them how you want that spent. It'll go to churches, nonprofit organizations, or it will go to the government. So it's important as a faithful manager, where do you think God would want that money left? You ever thought about that when you've done an estate plan? If something would happen to you or your spouse, where would you think God would want that money to go? To the government? stuck in court for a few years, and then they divided. Where do you think God would want that to go? So to me, it's very important to make sure you protect your financial future by having a will, maybe having an estate plan, deciding where you think God would want that money to go if you were no longer here. Perhaps another way to protect your future is carry the proper amounts and types of insurance. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." There are risks that are out there. The Bible says a prudent man will see that, and he'll hide himself. He'll cover himself. He'll protect himself. But the simple person just says, "I'll just let whatever happens, happens." You can protect yourself, your financial future, all those things with insurance. Auto insurance, homeowner's insurance, even if you rent, I would have renter's insurance. Renter's insurance covers you for liability and at least the contents in your house. Life insurance, how much life insurance should a person have? Generally speaking, I would say you need enough life insurance to leave your spouse independent, 100% debt-free, and to replace your income. If your household is living on your income, okay, and it operates based on your income, you need to have enough life insurance that if something happens to you, that income could be replaced and leave your spouse independent, 100% debt-free. That's normally the first two stages when we're looking at life insurance. How much should I have? 8 to 10 times your salary, that's a general rule. But I like to go by, do you have any debt? Let's make sure that would be paid off first, number one. Number two, let's make sure we have enough to replace your income. Number three, beyond that, some people buy life insurance because they can leave it behind and create an estate for their family. A lot of people buy more life insurance because they can leave it behind for charitable organizations, including your church. A lot of people leave it behind for legacy planning, those kinds of things. But I always start with the two basic reasons you need life insurance. Leave your spouse independent, 100% debt-free. And if your household is dependent upon your income and you died, that would replace that. That's important. I think it's part of being a faithful manager. So some of these things, like if you have homeowners insurance, it's in here. Auto insurance, it's in here. Life insurance, it's in here. I'll pay the life insurance premiums before I pay them. I'll deal with them as best I can with God's help. Health insurance, obviously everyone should have that through work or whatever the case may be. Long-term disability insurance. There's short-term disability and long-term disability. I always recommend that at least you have a long-term disability. Short-term disability hopefully is going to be covered by this right here, your emergency fund, 3 to 6 months expenses. A short-term disability insurance policy normally covers you for the first 13 weeks or 3 months or 90 days. Hopefully you can cover that through your own savings. But from there on, from 90 days and beyond till age 65, if you became disabled and your income was gone, what would your family do? If they would be in trouble, then as a faithful manager, I think you need to have long-term disability insurance. It covers you, not workman's comp. It means if you got disabled, you know, fishing on Saturday afternoon and could not do your job, it would pay you an income stream until age 65. I think it's an important part. Long-term care insurance. Basically, once you get into the 50s, I think long-term care insurance needs to be looked at. What does that cover? Long-term care insurance protects your assets in the event of a long-term care stay. It is something that allows you to have choice in care, if you want it in home or where you want to go, and be able to decide where you're going to have that care and when you're going to have that care and those kinds of things. It's done through private long-term care insurance. I'm a big believer in this. Healthcare cost, long-term care cost, and those kinds of things are becoming outrageous. I think it's more important, again, as far as being a faithful manager, if you can afford it, to cover yourself with long-term care insurance, then instead of saving all those years, doing what you want to do and have it all go away when we could have protected ourselves. And then identity theft is another one a lot of people do. Those would be the basic types. The ones I just mentioned, are those on your sheet, those seven I just gave you, or no? Those seven are the ones I would make sure everybody has. Now there's all these other policies, accidental death and dismemberment, cancer and all. I would make sure you have these first, the ones I just mentioned, before you have any of these extravagant or other types of policies. These are the ones I think everyone should have. Outside of there, then you can start doing these other indemnity plans and, you know what I mean, all these other things that people try to add on to these things before they even have the ones I just mentioned. The ones that I just mentioned will protect your financial future. Any questions on that, on insurance? I'll take some time for some questions right at the end and everything. Anything else on that? Number six, in order to be a faithful manager, make wise investment decisions. Some of these verses are found in Ecclesiastes 11. Biblical principles related to investing. You know, number one, be a consistent saver. Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. It has the idea of a steady plodding. Do little by little. Be a consistent saver. I can only save, you know, $20 a month. Do it. That's what the Bible teaches. It's better to build wealth slowly than all of a sudden, you know, make it big one of these days. That should not be the plan. Be a consistent saver. Dollar cost averaging. Inside your 401k, we don't stop and start based on what happened yesterday in the stock market. Get in, get out, all those kinds of things. Be a consistent saver. Dollar cost averaging means you buy every month, you're putting the same amount every month, no matter if the stock market's up or down, and your average cost per share normally is lower if you do it that way. You're buying more shares when it's lower, less when it's higher, but you're consistently saving. Most people don't understand. You know, we always talk about the Dow Jones. We always talk about these indexes, and everyone thinks the Dow Jones was at 14,000 in October 2008, and it dropped to 7,500. That until it gets back to 14,000, none of us have made money again. But that's not true. If you're consistently saving and dollar cost averaging, you're back even before it gets back to 14,000. And that money in those accounts are paying interest and dividends and are buying more shares. So you own more shares when it does come back than you had when it went down. The bottom line is just keep saving. Have a philosophy of that. The Bible says steady plotting. Don't try to get in. Don't try to get out. Be consistent. Number two, seek wise advice. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are people, Dave Ramsey talks about, they're professional with the heart of a teacher. There are people who will teach you and show you. Sometimes you can get wisdom and instruction on your own and get it and understand it and realize what you should do. But if you can't, it's better to hire a manager, a coach, someone who will teach you. It's good to seek wise advice from your spouse. Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11. It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband to safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil, that he will have no lack of gain. There was a time in my life where, again, I'm telling you all the sins of the past, but, you know, covetousness and greed, because I wasn't learning these principles. And I can remember being presented with an investment opportunity that was going to change the world, okay, like they all are. And I can remember looking at this opportunity, okay, and I looked at it, it's going to be several thousand dollars, you know, something we could not afford. It was after we moved to Missouri in those early years. I'm telling you, right before I got straightened out, you know, what God taught me, there was a lot of mistakes that were made right before then, including going to Nebraska Furniture Mart and including this story I'm getting ready to tell you now, okay? So I'm in seminary. Okay, but I realized how I can get out of debt. Okay, there was a company that was selling these machines that could, you could put them in a gas station, or you could put them in a hotel lobby, and people could connect to the internet, and you can print off coupons, all these things. But it was thousands and thousands of dollars that we did not have to do this. But that was going to be the thing. I didn't have to follow this consistent pattern. I didn't have to do these things, you know, deliver myself from debt. I was going to do it my own way. So I bought this thing. My wife did not think I should do it. You know, I'm the, you know, investment guy. I'm the guy who makes these decisions. I also did not listen to my spouse. My point of that story is, obviously, we need to listen to our spouse's advice. The Bible says if you listen to your wife, if she's a virtuous woman, you will have no lack of gain. That's what it says. Okay, but I made that decision, you know, on my own. We're going to do these things. And obviously, it did not happen. I ended up donating that to a church to put in their lobby. Okay, that's what happened with that thing. Okay, that business thing did not work, okay? But again, that decision I made to buy into that business, by God's grace, we were able to overcome it. We are 100% debt-free, except that I was following these principles. But that was a big mistake to overcome. It was based upon a lack of contentment, covetousness, not following God's plan. God's plan was too slow. I needed to do this quick. I didn't need to listen to wise counsel. I had researched it all on my own. All those kinds of things. Beware of that. Seek wise advice. Number three, diversify. Even in Ecclesiastes, it talks about casting thy bread upon many waters, and after many days, it will return unto you. And it talks about we don't know what's going to prosper, whether this or that. Don't just put all your eggs in one basket, whether that's the stock market or real estate or your own business. You can save for retirement generally in one of three ways. own other people's businesses and stock ownership, own your own, or own real estate. I think it's wise to be diversified, sometimes in all three of them, but even in the context of one of them, don't own just one type of stock, own different kinds. Don't own just one type of business. Don't own just one type of real estate. Be diversified. The Bible says we don't know what's going to prosper, whether this or that. Number four, avoid risky investments. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 and 15. I'm going to go ahead and read this one. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13 through 15. It says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. In other words, there's a person, he's talking about a person who made hasty decisions. There's nothing even left to be left behind for his kids. Avoid risky investments, things that are get rich quick. Anything that tells you that you can get rich quick should be a warning sign. Okay, the Bible says that leads to poverty. The Bible says that that is the way of destruction and perdition. People have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what it says. So when you're up late at night and you need a midnight snack, watch out when you put the TV on, okay? Because we're tired and we see the mansions and we see the cars and wow, I can do that by ordering this guy's, you know, video series or whatever the case may be. It's a trap. Listen to what the Bible says. Save diligently. Seek wise advice. Be diversified. Don't invest with debt. Okay? Watch out for get rich quick. Watch out for hasty decisions. Act now. The clock is running down. 2 minutes. 1 minute 59. 1 minute 58. You better call us now. All those kinds of things. Watch out for those things. Gambling. Taking God's money and putting it at risk in those ways. Watch out for those kinds of things. Make wise investment decisions. And then lastly this morning, work together. Work together. And we need to have teamwork and accountability. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, two are better than one. Proverbs 31 talks about husbands and wives trusting one another. Work together on this. This should not be one of you. Maybe one of you will develop the plan and show it to the other one, but both people need to be in agreement on the spending plan. It should be done once a month before the month begins. You may find that by the time you pay all of your bills each month, that the only thing you have left to spend is a nice quiet evening at home. Okay, but it's very important to do that. Do that together. Both people should come to the table. You just do it. No, both people should come to the table. I trust you. No, both people should come to the table one time a month before the month begins. Seek and trust the advice of your spouse, purchases, investments, all those things. Money can be the worst area of communication in marriage or the best. You can work at it. Show each other that you care. For the men, the principle in Proverbs 31, before you make major purchases or major decisions that will affect your family's finances, seek the advice, opinion, and counsel of your wife. For the women in here, the desire of the wife is security, and she will generally know when something is not a good idea or if something will interfere with that security. We need to listen and value her feelings on the matter. The passage is speaking, though, about a virtuous woman. In other words, if you're a wife who is faithful and seeks to be a blessing to your husband and to your home, then you are a woman who should be trusted and sought after. It's talking about a woman who has that desire for this house. I love you and I love this family. I love this house. That's why I'm telling why I feel about this way. The Bible talks about being a worthy wife. She is worth far above rubies, the Bible says, and the husband who trusts in her will have no lack of gain. If you are single, I encourage you to have someone to keep you accountable, not your shopping buddy, okay? Someone who will look at this thing right here and say, okay, this is what we should be doing, okay? This looks good, and I'm going to keep you accountable on those kinds of things. Teach your children and grandchildren. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. The next verse says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Those two verses go hand in hand. Well, what should we be teaching our children and our grandchildren? Number one, I think we should teach them contentment. What we talked about this morning. I hope my kids know, because thankfully they were young. It doesn't mean we've always learned everything we need to learn. It doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes or I can't still. But thankfully, God got a hold of my heart in a major way. Even when my kids were young, I hope they would look at us and say we live content, satisfied. Your kids and my kids should know that we don't have to have that thing. We don't have to go to Disney World. We may want to. We don't have to do this or that. We are satisfied with what God has provided. They need to know that. What God is providing now and what God will continue to provide. We know that this is what's going to happen in our life. Teach our kids that. Teach them the ability to say no. Teach them to avoid impulse purchases. All those kinds of things. How do we do that? Howard Dayton, again, Crown Financial Ministry, says be an MVP parent. How can you be an MVP parent? Model this in front of your kids. How do you teach your kids contentment? Be content. They will see that. They'll see that in you, the way you make your shopping decisions, your investment decisions, all those things. Model it. And then verbal communication. The Bible talks about that in Deuteronomy 6, teaching them as they go about. You mothers with your kids at the grocery store ought to be teaching your kids, look, this is why we're using cash. We don't go in debt. And take your son to the car lot and say, here's how we buy a car with cash. You can do that. You teach them by modeling this. They're watching you, and also by teaching them, you know what, every Sunday, your kids may not need to know how much you give, but you know what, we give every Sunday. They need to see that. And then you teach them and say, here's why we do it. And then practical opportunities. Give them opportunities to learn it through work and those kinds of things. So teach your kids contentment. Teach your kids responsibility. While they're young and cannot earn an income outside the home, give them commissions instead of allowances. Teach your kids to work, and as they work, they get paid. If you ask, my son, he's 9 years old, he'll be here tomorrow, but even when he was younger, 5 and 6 years old, where's the best place to go when you need money? Most kids would say, Grandma. He'll say, to work, okay? Because thankfully, that's where we'll teach them. That's where you go when you need money. Teach your kids that. Hey, you're going to work in this home. There's things you have to do because you're a part of this family, but there's some things we're going to teach you. And so if you'll do this job right here, we're going to pay you for it. But when you pay you for it, here's what we want you to do. We want you to give, and we want you to save, and these kinds of things. For our kids in our house, we have 3 envelopes. So every time they get paid, we give, we save, and we spend. And so they might have a picture of strawberry shortcake or whatever, something they're going to save for down the road. They have money they can spend now. So if we're there and they want to spend, they can spend this money here. Some things we're saving for that cost more than what they have now, and we're always going to give. When your kids are younger, you can have the 4-quarter plan. Every time they get a dollar, 1 quarter goes to Jesus. 1 goes into a piggy bank to save for things. Another quarter goes into a long-term savings plan. Another quarter they can spend. Bottom line is teach your kids responsibility. When they get paid for working, tell them what they need to do with it. It's a little big principle. If you're faithful in a little, God will make you rule over a lot. And by the way, just because they have spending money doesn't mean that they can buy whatever they want to buy. Teach them responsibility, but maintain authority in the home. As the kids get older, you can try to match their long-term savings for a car, marriage, home, college, those kinds of things. Say, look, I'm proud of you. If you're going to save like that, we're going to help you save. We want to see you saving. You can start matching these things. Finally, one other admonition I like to give to parents is don't make any financial promises like a car. We're going to give you a car. We're going to pay for your college. Or we're going to pay for your wedding. We're going to pay for your down payment in the house. I think it's best not to make those kinds of promises. If you can do those things, great. But I would not make any promises to them. Don't raise your kids with the entitlement mentality. I see too many people who come in the office here come to meet with us, and their kids, because they turned 16 and because they were born in their house, they expect a new car. I'm 16. These people got a car. I get a car because I was born in your house. I'm 18. I was born in your house. I lived here my whole life. You owe me 4 years of college. No, we don't. Here's the promise I think everyone should make to their kids. Promise you 2 things. Number one is we're always going to put a roof over your house. I'm not going to let you be homeless. If you need a place to stay, we're going to give you a place to stay. And number two, we'll always put food on the table. I think those are 2 promises I can make to my kids now, we can make to our kids. That's what I promise you. Now, if we can help you by God's blessings, and we can help you when you get married, and we can help you put a down payment on a house, and we can help you buy a car, or we can help you go to college, we'll do what we can. But our promise to you is that we're going to love you, and we'll make sure we always do those 2 things. Don't let them grow up with this entitlement mentality. They're expecting this from you. Teach them, hopefully while they're younger. I think this is how we can be faithful managers of God's resources. Any questions this afternoon, not only on this lesson on the budget, but also on earlier retirement planning and any of those kinds of things? Any questions?